Friends, the storms of life. How do you deal with them? How do you come through them? What would you say? For example, if a woman shared that she is struggling in her marriage or with a wayward child or having health concerns, what would you say? If a man in the midst of the congregation would disclose to you his fear of failing as a husband or father, or not being the husband or father he should be, would you change the subject out of fear of saying the wrong thing? And remember that a lack of caring, of a caring response, may increase his or her feeling of shame or guilt or even isolation, and fail you to respond to even a tentative or timid cries for help could further harm to those that are already suffering. And suffering and struggles are usually defined as a state of undergoing pain or distress or hardship. Now, it can be in a narrow sense in, say, physical pain, but more often it is referred to mental and emotional psychological distress. But it also includes the in spiritual life. The cry of the heart. Where is God when life turns hard? The cry of the Lord. The confusion. Where is the Lord in church struggles? Struggles in which your spiritual life is suffering. The storms of life are raging. How do you come through it? Well, the chapter that we have read in Acts 27, the word of the Lord, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome and is caught in a storm at sea. And it gives us a perspective, a God-given guidance from Scripture, and show us how we can come to the storms of life through suffering, through struggles. And therefore the theme of this morning is with Christ in the storm. Three brief main points as we consider Acts 27, the verses 13 to 28, the 38, that speaks of a paradox, of a purpose, and presence. So Acts 27, the verses 13 to 38, that speaks with Christ in the storm, speaks of a paradox, a purpose, and a presence. Congregation, when you read the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts, it conveys primarily the sufferings and struggles and storms in the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 21, he is arrested in the temple. Acts 23, there is a plot to kill him. Then he is in prison, where the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." And then chapter 24, he is a prisoner before Felix, appeals to Caesar in chapter 25, standing before King Agrippa and Felix in chapter 26 as a prisoner, and then in our text chapter recounts Paul as a prisoner being shipped off to Rome. Suffering, struggles, storm. At verse 14 we have read, a tempestuous wind called Euroclide, a hurricane. So much that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, not only may Paul's sufferings represent all suffering in life, called storms. But when the storm enters your life, can you not relate at times, all hope was then taken away? How do you deal with that? Well, I said in the first place, there is a paradox here in Scripture. In verse 23 and 24, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord, of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, and said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given all those who sail with you. God had spoken to him, as he has spoken to you through his words. God promised him, do not be afraid, fear not. Maybe in times past, that he promised you through his word. And God's promises are sure, and the outcome is certain. And friends, this is not a propositional statement, but a living reality. And so, Paul was sure. And certainly he knew about the book of Deuteronomy that if a word of a prophet would not come to pass, that prophet was a false prophet. And then we read in verse 30 and 31 that the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He even urged them to take some food, for he said, it will give you strength. You see, Paul is clearly in action, take responsibility and leadership. And the paradox seems here, God's promise and the sailors seeking a way out. The sailors and soldiers' behavior points to take control of the situation without God's promises. And the question is sometimes asked, if God promised saving the ship and the soldiers and the sailors, why care? What does it matter what we do? Well, friends, on the one hand, our choices matter, have consequences, human responsibility. And on the other hand, God's plan will come to pass, is graciously determined. Nothing, also in your life, nothing happens without his will. Pragmatism says, abandon the ship and take your chances rowing for the shore. But faith says, stay on board, a sinking ship, and rest in God's very own word, his promises. And let us be honest this morning. How quickly do we abandon God's word and sure promises? If the Lord says by Isaiah, fear not, and maybe for you here this morning, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And then something seemingly practical appears on the horizon, and we forget God's word and his own promises. But Paul keeps it together. Both and we think very often, if it is God 100%, what can I do? Or kind of 50-50 deal. God something and I something. And that's how we will come through. But for the apostle is 100% God's work, word and promise, and 100% personal responsibility. And yes, our actions and decisions and choices in life have consequences. And sometimes sorrowful and grieving consequences for yourself and for those around you, affecting by your actions. But that does not mean the Lord is limited and not in control. Look at Jacob, for example, in Genesis. Jacob made poor choices, lied to his father, flees from home, never sees his mother, whom he loved, anymore. And some of his poor choices were even sin, wrong. And yet, the Messiah, Christ is born out of the lineage of Jacob. That was the Lord's plan A. There was no plan B. Christ had to come and has come. And so we hear Peter preaching on the Pentecost day. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That was God's plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That was their action with deadly consequences. And then there is a poet that says it were not only the Jews that crucified my Lord. Friends, when trouble happens, when struggles or sufferings comes in our life, we need to know this paradox. What I do and say matters. What I have done has consequences. And yet to know, there is a plan. Nothing is out of control. Even maybe now, when you ask why. Why us? Why me? But to be reminded this morning, the Lord knows what is going on. What he is doing to correct me, to protect me, to perfect me. Look, if you say everything is divinely determined, it makes you passive. And if you say, I am free and in control, it should make you frightened and panic. But Paul here in Acts 27 is neither. He is neither passive, but poised with calm, takes charge and is not afraid. Because he was reminded of God's own word and God's promise, his very own word. That promise that Paul would stand before Caesar is not new. 2 years earlier, the Lord himself stood by Paul in the prison and promised, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And in the midst of Paul's terrifying storm, he did not need a new promise or a new revelation, but needed to remember the promise God had already given. Do you see that the Lord was stripping away everything from Paul and his companions, so that they could not put their hope in the cargo or even in the ship itself? But Paul's only hope was God's promise. That night, Paul strengthened the crew and those around him with the assurance of that very own word of God and promise. And so, he may strip you, even now, in the situation that you are in, from everything you could put your hope in, which is outside God's own word, so that you may learn, maybe learn again, that your only hope is in Christ and God's very own promise. Oh, what a comfort to know, to experience. Maybe you have seen it in the struggles and storms and sufferings of life, in doubt and temptation. I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel, true life, thou wilt guide. That brings us to our second point, the purpose. The wind was carrying Paul on his mission, to his mission in Rome. The wind suddenly shifted as the ship left Fair Havens for a tempestuous sea. It was that God himself was blowing against Paul. And you can maybe imagine on board of that ship, Lord, you have called me to Rome with thy own word. Why are you making it so hard? Have you never felt that way? When crisis enters in your life or your family life? When there is marriage rifts or divorce or hurt in and even through the church? And there is pain in your life? Or maybe when someone in your family comes out being gay or lesbian, why this now? When you have the wrestlings in your life, you know you were called. But Lord, where are thou? Or practically, you know that you have received this job from the Lord, but the whole business seems to be against you. Why did this happen? When is the wind? Why is the wind so against us? And there is no fair haven in sight. What is the purpose? What are the purposes of these storms in life? Maybe for now, two aspects of the purpose. This is general aspect and this is specific aspects. When we speak about a general purpose, it speaks about good in this text chapter. And specific, we can speak about godliness. And let us look again to Jacob. We would say in our terms, a very dysfunctional family. Had 12 sons, but the favorite one is Joseph. Spoiled child. Brothers who came bitter and sold their brother into slavery. Joseph landed into prison and it seems God did not hear. And yet, in prison he meets people who will be part of his deliverance, even ascend to his high position to save many, many, many people. But what is Joseph's own assessment at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And Joseph does not excuse his brother's evil action just because God ordained them for good, but Joseph affirms divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Crises in your life, struggles or sufferings, and maybe sometimes without your doing, it was thought evil against you, but God meant it for good. God's good purposes in your life. So the apostle writes, had written to Rome. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Together for good. And maybe I don't understand what is going on right now in my life. Sometimes you may see it when you look back. And certainly one day, for all God's children, from the point of heaven and the point of eternity. But to remind it this morning, good happens, is accomplished despite bad things intended. Jacob. But see, for example, also in the life of Job. The Lord allows Satan twice to test Job. Great trials and sufferings. But what did it accomplish? Friends, we have this great book of Job. The book on suffering in Scripture. And it has helped millions of people throughout the ages. And we read, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, and that was a lot, losing his children, losing his business, great adversity in life. And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Congregation, that is not stoicism, a kind of indifference of self-control in regard to suffering, but that is the language of faith. As the book of Job ends this word of the Lord, I know that thou can do all things, and that no purpose of thee can be thwarted. Therefore he says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is God's good and gracious purpose in the storms of life, of our life, of your life. Mysterious? Oh yes. Incomprehensible? Of course. But wonderful in every way. Jacob, Joseph, Job, Paul, but above all Christ. For 30 years doing good, and yet falsely accused, hanging on the cross. How can God bring out good of this? And yet, through the cross and death, what was intended for evil, but salvation is accomplished, atonement is made, resurrected to life, good is accomplished, and all the suffering is overruled, and all the storms are stilled in and through Christ. And therefore, why this storm? Why this suffering? Why your struggles and pain and hurt you are going through, maybe even now? For your good. For Christ's sake. And yes, you may not see it all of it now. But there's a second purpose. Godliness. To grow in godliness. Verse 34 and the verse 37. For not an hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And then they go all and cursed. Not an hair. And the writer Luke must certainly have thought what he wrote in the gospel, in his gospel, in chapter 21, when Christ's own word in the time of commotion, fearful sight, storms and suffering, Christ said, there shall not be an hair of your head perish, but in patience and endurance and perseverance possess your soul. In times of perplexity and difficulty and trying times, to have this comfort to secure the safety of your own soul. That is, if your life is based on any other than Christ. Find security in any other than Christ. Your soul shall be in peril and perplexity, anxiety and worry. But when secure in Christ, and rest in him. And lean in him. You possess your soul. With a God-given patience and endurance and perseverance. For they that forsake thee, they will perish and die. Young people, remember. But also remember this morning. But near to my Savior, most blessed am I. I make thee my refuge. Have you not done? Have you not done? The closer, the nearer to Christ, the more growing in godliness. As the author of the Hebrew reminds us, the Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share, be partakers of His holiness. And therefore the psalmist in 190 can sing, and maybe you have done it. Or maybe you will do this. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn thy statutes. Oh friends, the storms in life may rattle you, but the refuge in Christ, you will possess your soul in calmness endurance, patience and perseverance. It is only Christ who will bring you to the storm and struggle. Because Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you may know this, personally, experientially, shall we then not lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely? Shall we not run with endurance and patience the race that is set before us, the storm in which we are now, and look to Jesus, the author, perfecter, and finisher of your faith? Friends, there is not such a thing as pointless pain or useless struggles in the storm or purposeless downpressing concerns and cares in the life of God's children. The storms of life, they humble us by grace, deeply. Even when you see your own poor and even sinful decisions that you have made, and the consequences that may have affected so many. But then to see God's grace, mercy, forgiveness in Christ. Oh, does it not make us more dependent on the Lord? The storms of life, it displays God's strength through our weakness, through our failures and faults, sin and shortcomings. The storms of life allows us to minister, to comfort to others who go through difficult times, who suffer. And did not Paul encourage all the sailors and the soldiers to be encouragement to others? Be of good cheer, take heart. The storms of life shows us, also as a congregation for Christ's sake, to extend grace to those in need. To love those even do not love us. And to have mercy on those who need compassion. To show really what is forgiveness. Because as church we have experienced God's undeserved grace, love and mercy. We have experienced his compassion even now in times of church struggle. But also the storms in life, they prepare us for heaven. As the apostle reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not despair. Even when our physical bodies is wearing away, but our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, because we are not looking at what we see, but what we cannot see. Oh, friends, our suffering, our storms in life, and that in the light of the cross. Oh, this God-given, good and gracious and godly purposes. It shows us individually, as families, as church communities, that the storms and the struggles and the sufferings in life show us the wondrous works of the Lord, what he has wrought. Oh, and that his people, also this morning, should ever keep in mind that his work, God's work with grace and mercy fraught, reveals that the Lord is kind. Paradox, purpose, but our last thought, it speaks also of presence, the Lord's presence. Christ's presence in the storm of your life. Young people, and maybe also for us as parents, remember, suffering and struggles in life, the storms along the way in itself, does not make you a better person. And the same sun, S-U-N, melts and hardens clay. So why then comes Paul the Apostle, why does he come through bitter? What I mean is this, listen how he speaks in the midst of the storm. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Friends, what Paul is practicing here is the Lord's presence. That very often, I don't know you well, but very often in challenging and in difficulty and in doubting times, we tend to think the Lord has forgotten me. He has forsaken me. Where is God in all of this? He does not hear me. Some of that language you find in the Psalms. And that are questions that you can ask. That is the honesty of God's word. Eh? Say for example Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? We even can become bitter towards God and question Him. And Jacob, all those things are against me. And if you listen to Jeremiah, maybe you have said it once in your life, I am a man that have seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He led me, but brought me in darkness, but not into light. Surely He turned against me. He turned His hands against me all day. But in this chapter, Paul the Apostle is practicing God's presence. And listen again. Whose I am. Verse 23. That is, to whom I belong. So in the picture this, young people. In the midst of the storm, he stands here on the deck of the ship, furious winds, raging waves, and he says, I am His. I belong to another. And that is the language of faith by grace. In the midst of tension and trouble and testing, I belong to my faithful, oh, so faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Can you say this morning? Because He has paid for all my sins with His precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And He watches over me. He watches over me. Even now. In such a way that not an hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. It's confessing language. What a comfort. The Lord Christ is with me. Proclaiming God's presence. Knowing His love. Paul, or whatever your name is here this morning, fear not. And that in the midst of the storm. How can you know, you ask? Christ is with you. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, reminds us of another storm. We read that Christ himself calls himself greater than Jonah. Behold, greater than Jonah is here. Remember, young people, Jonah, who ran away from the Lord. The Lord sent him in a storm of God's wrath. And Jonah knows that he deserved this. And he has to go overboard, being stripped away of everything. He was consumed in the raging storm and the sailors were saved. As Jonah says, cast me forward in the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. But more than Jonah is here this morning. This gospel, for sinners and for saints, Christ, who was consumed by God's wrath, what you and I deserved, so that you and I can be saved and are saved. Christ, who did not run away, but willingly said, I come to do thy will. Oh, there is a storm that you and I deserved because of your and my sin, falling in every way short of the glory of God, created for a purpose, but choose pain and misery. But Christ came and took that storm for such sons as you are, and he was consumed so that you can be saved and were saved. Where he was abandoned on the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you, maybe even now in the storm, and calling and crying to him, are accepted by God and never be forsaken by him. Where he suffered what you and I deserved, so that in your suffering you may know you are not punished. That happened to Christ on the cross for each of God's children. But that you may know I am loved because of his love on the cross for sins, for such as you and me. That storm has been stilled. And what you go through in life, even now, will be stilled. To whom else shall you then go? With all your cares and concerns. With the storms and sufferings in life. Without Christ. Do you not see this willing and this ready Savior? Christ is with you. That is the gracious gospel of this morning. Oh, what a comfort. Especially in the storm. To experience his presence. The Lord stood by him. Be of good cheer, Paul. Or whatever your name is. Christ is there. With him, is there with him, for him. Like sometimes you hear a question, and I think it is good that it is asked, how can a church community respond helpfully to those who suffer? And sometimes you hear well-meant answer. We need a clear theological understanding of the human experience, or we need to provide practical and spiritual emotional support, or we need an emphatic listening and a loving kindness to enhance the healing. Well-intentioned words of encouragement, they may be heard, and never discount the importance of practical assistance in counseling and other forms of help. But what is most needed? What is now most needed? That you are there for someone. That you are with them. The simple but so needful to be there present. Just to let them know. I am with you. For that woman who struggles in marriage. For that husband or father who thinks that he fails as a husband and father. Or for one in crisis. Stand by that person. The Lord Christ does that, huh? And he promises, I am with you, even to the end. He loved them to the end. He is present. And the friends of Job did that. Terrible heart rings in crisis, trauma. But when Job's three friends heard all this that was come upon him, that came everyone from his own place, coming together to mourn with him and comfort him. And how? They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven, so that they sat down with them upon the ground. Same level. Not condescending. 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto them. No gossiping. For they saw that his grief was very great. They were with him. They simply were present. But it meant so much. Then much more is offered this morning. The Lord Christ is present. Even now. Also for you. As a congregation. Who may have face difficulties and you wrestle with question, and yet he is here even this morning for you who may go through a difficult time and you wrestle with the question, why does this happen to me, O Lord? And maybe you don't get an answer. Maybe your whole life, no answer. But how do you get through it? Have you seen this morning? Only with Christ. Who was there, where you are now. Your circumstances. Your situation. He went before you. He bare the sin of many. And made and still makes intercession for the transgressors. And he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh, while we may not always understand why God allows trials and testings to enter in our life, is there no reason to thank him that through these trials and testing we come to know more and more who he is, ever faithful? It is only Christianity, young people. No other religion. It is only Christianity who has a God who went through suffering and is able to save and bring salvation. With his stripes, you are healed. Broken-hearted people are healed. Personally, the Lord works in families and in church communities. Oh, with Christ in the storm. As John Newton once wrote, his love in time past, you remember? Forbids me to think he will leave me at last in trouble to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Amen.